Chapter 24. Preaching the Power of the Cross in Corinth. This chapter is based on Acts 18, verse 1 to 18, RSV. Corinth was one of the leading cities of the world. Travelers from every land thronged its streets, intent on business and pleasure. It was an important place in which to establish memorials for God and His truth. Among the Jews who had taken up residence in Corinth were Aquila and Priscilla, earnest workers for Christ. Becoming acquainted with the character of these persons, Paul stayed and worked with them. In this thoroughfare of travel, Venus was the favorite goddess, and with the worship of Venus were connected many demoralizing rites. Even among the heathen, the Corinthians had become conspicuous for their gross immorality. In Corinth, the apostle followed a course different from his labors in Athens, where he met logic with logic, philosophy with philosophy. He realized that his teaching in Athens had been productive of but little fruit. In his efforts to arrest the attention of the careless and indifferent in Corinth, he determined to avoid elaborate arguments and to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He would preach not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, 4, RSV. Jesus, whom Paul was about to present as the Christ, was reared in a town proverbial for its wickedness. He had been rejected by his own nation, and at last crucified as a malefactor. The Greeks regarded philosophy and science as the only means of attaining to true elevation and honor. Could Paul lead them to believe that faith in this obscure Jew would uplift and ennoble every power of the being? To multitudes living at the present time, the cross of Calvary is surrounded by sacred memories. But in Paul's day, the cross was regarded with horror. To uphold as the Savior one who had met death on the cross would naturally call forth ridicule and opposition. Paul well knew how his message would be regarded. Jewish hearers would be angered. In the estimation of the Greeks, his words would be absurd. How could the cross have any connection with the elevation of the race or the salvation of mankind? The one object of supreme interest. But ever since Paul had been arrested in his career of persecution against the followers of the crucified Nazarene, he had never ceased to glory in the cross. There had been given him a revelation of the infinite love of God as revealed in the death of Christ. And a marvelous transformation had been wrought in his life, bringing all his plans and purposes into harmony with heaven. He knew by experience that when a sinner yields to the love of the Father, as seen in the sacrifice of His Son, a change of heart takes place, and Christ is all and in all. Henceforth, Paul's life was devoted to an effort to portray the love and power of the crucified one. "I am under obligation," he declared, "both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." Romans 1, verse 14, RSV. If ever his ardor flagged, one glance at the cross and the amazing love there revealed was enough to cause him to press forward in the path of self-denial. Behold the apostle in the synagogue at Corinth, reasoning from the writings of Moses and the prophets, and bringing his hearers down to the advent of the promised Messiah. Listen as he makes plain the work of the one who, through the sacrifice of his own life, was to make atonement for sin, and then take up his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. The Messiah for whose advent Paul's hearers had been longing had already come. His death was the antitype of all the sacrificial offerings. His ministry in the sanctuary in heaven was the great object that cast its shadow backward and made clear the ministry of the Jewish priesthood. From the Old Testament scriptures, Paul traced the descent of Jesus from Abraham through the royal psalmist. He read the testimony of the prophets regarding the character and work of the promised Messiah, and showed that all these predictions had been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Christ had come to offer salvation, first of all, to the nation that was looking for the Messiah's coming. But that nation had rejected him and had chosen another leader, whose reign would end in death. Repentance alone could save the Jewish nation from impending ruin. Paul related the story of his own miraculous conversion. His hearers could not but discern that with all his heart he loved the crucified and risen Savior. They saw that his whole life was bound up with his Lord. Only those who were filled with the bitterest hatred could stand unmoved by his words. Again, the Jews reject the gospel. But the Jews of Corinth closed their eyes to the evidence presented by the apostle and refused to listen to his appeals. The same spirit that had led them to reject Christ filled them with fury against his servant. And had not God especially protected him, they would have put an end to his life. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Silas and Timothy had come to help Paul, and together they preached Christ as the Savior. Avoiding complicated, far-fetched reasoning, the messengers of the cross appealed to the heathen to behold the infinite sacrifice made in man's behalf. If those groping in the darkness of heathenism could see the light streaming from Calvary's cross, they would be drawn, the Savior had declared, to me. John 12, verse 32. Clear, plain, and decided was their message, and not only in their words, but in the daily life was the gospel revealed. Angels cooperated with them, and the grace and power of God was shown in the conversion of many. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Paul bitterly attacked. The Jews' hatred was now intensified. The baptism of Crispus exasperated these stubborn opposers. They blasphemed the gospel and the name of Jesus. No words were too bitter, no device too low for them to use. They boldly affirmed that Paul's wonderful works were accomplished through the power of Satan. The wickedness that Paul saw in corrupt Corinth almost disheartened him. The depravity among the Gentiles and the insult he received from the Jews caused him great anguish. He doubted the wisdom of trying to build up a church from the material he found there. As he was planning to leave for a more promising field, the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent, for I am with you. For I have many people in this city." Paul understood this to be a guarantee that the Lord would give increase to the seed sown in Corinth. Encouraged, he continued to labor there with zeal. The apostle spent much time in house-to-house labor. He visited the sick and sorrowing, comforted the afflicted, and lifted up the oppressed. He trembled lest his teaching should bear the impress of the human rather than the divine. Among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6-8, 13, RSV. Paul spoke of himself as always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, RSV. In the Apostles' teachings, Christ was the central figure. I live, he declared, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul was an eloquent speaker, but now he set all flights of oratory aside. Instead of indulging in poetic, fanciful representations which might please the senses but not touch the daily experience, he sought by simple language to bring to the heart the truths of vital importance. The present trials of struggling souls, these must be met with practical instruction in the fundamental principles of Christianity. Many in Corinth turned from idols to serve the living God, and a large church was enrolled under the banner of Christ. Some, among the most dissipated of the Gentiles, became monuments of the efficacy of the blood of Christ to cleanse from sin. Roman proconsul refuses to be a dupe of the Jews. Paul's increased success roused the unbelieving Jews to more determined opposition. They made a united attack upon Paul and brought him before the tribunal of Gallio, proconsul of Achaia. With loud, angry voices, they complained, "This man is persuading men to worship God contrary to the law." The accusers of Paul thought that if they could fasten on him the charge of violating the Jewish religion, which was under the protection of the Roman power, he would probably be delivered to them for trial and sentence. But Gallio, a man of integrity, refused. Disgusted with their bigotry and self-righteousness, he would take no notice of the charge. As Paul prepared to speak in self-defense, Gallio told him it was not necessary. Then turning to the angry accusers, he said, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, I should have reason to bear with you, O Jews. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. Gallio's immediate dismissal of the case was the signal for the Jews to retire, baffled and angry. The proconsul's decided course opened the eyes of the clamorous crowd who had been abetting the Jews. For the first time during Paul's labors in Europe, the mob turned to his side. They all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to this. Paul stayed many days longer with the believers in Corinth. If the apostle had been compelled at this time to leave Corinth, the converts would have been in a perilous position. The Jews would have endeavored to follow up the advantage gained, even to the extermination of Christianity in that region.